My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 5, and the context is verses 18 to 21, which I read earlier on, but I will read them again, 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I could divide that verse, but that's a section, but I felt that there is a theme there, and I did believe it would be more benefit to take the theme altogether. But the phrase that I've chosen as a text is, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, which is at the end of verse 20. Be reconciled to God. Now, we are familiar with the problems of the church of Corinth. I mentioned numbers of times, but to remind us, moral, doctrinal, and spiritual problems in that church. And the state of that church is a deep concern to the Apostle Paul. And he desires that they might have the best of things spiritual, and that they might be enriched in the things of God. And as we've gone through this part of this epistle, we have captured, I'm sure, something of the concern of the apostle and his desire to put things very plainly. And he has brought great truths to them that should have encouraged any Christian. Probably it didn't reach all their hearts, but it would have reached most of their hearts, hopefully, maybe just some. But it wouldn't it would not be without effect, that there would be a response to the message that he had and the deep truths that he presented to them. Now we have a passage on reconciliation. Verse 20 then. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It's as if you are summing up there the whole problem of the antagonism that there was towards him. We know that there were many critics in the church at Corinth. It was a church that was given to sectarianism. I am of this and I am of that and I am another person. Some of them were good people, the ones mentioned in the scripture certainly, but there were other influences as well, and they were so easily carried away by every wind of doctrine. And so he endeavors to bring them back. And so he says, I tell you who I am, and who my friends are. We are the ones who preach to you in the first place, and we are your messengers, and we need no testimonial, because you, the converted people in Corinth, are our testimonial. You're living evidence that I'm a genuine preacher. That's virtually part of what he's been saying previously. Now then, he describes himself and others with him as ambassadors. Now, we know what an ambassador is. He is a person appointed by the king or the ruler of a country to represent that government or that king or that ruler. So he is in another country, in an alien land, but he represents the king or the leader of his own country. He is an ambassador. He is not allowed to say what he likes. He must convey to the people there that which the king has told him. And so it's a very clear picture of the Apostle Paul. He says, we, himself and others, we are like ambassadors. And we are in an alien land. And we have had committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is our sole task. And that is to bring to you a ministry of peace, a ministry of reconciliation. That is our job. That is what we have to do. is as if that God beseech, that as though God did beseech you by us. It's like this, he said, is as if the king himself had come to Corinth and is pleading with you on the behalf of his son that you might come to peace with God. That's what an ambassador is. That is what a preacher is. That is what a Christian witness is. It's as if God were there beseeching in the name of Jesus Christ, make your peace with God. It's as plain as that. My task here is on the behalf of the gospel and of God, as if God himself came into the church and pleads because of what his son has done, make your peace with me. Make your peace with God. An ambassador is that close to the heart of the message of God. He is given the ministry of the reconciliation. And that certainly is true for every Christian in another sense as well in his situation. Now, the main word here that we have this morning is the word reconciliation. It's not a difficult word. It has a special meaning in the scripture, that's certain. But it has a meaning in our ordinary speech as well when we're talking about reconciliation. To understand the word, we have to have a picture. It's this. Two parties, two people, or more, but two anyway. You have to have two. And there is antagonism between them. There is an enmity between them. In a sense, you could say they are at war with one another. There is no peace between them. And then somebody might come along and is hoping that things are getting better. And they say, tell me, are you two reconciled to each other yet? Is there peace between you? Now, that's all the word is in his heart. Are you right then? But it's not between person and person here. It's between an offensive people and offended God. And the question asked then is this. Are you reconciled together? Are you at peace with God? Is there a good relationship between you that the offended party has accepted the words of the one who has offended? To be reconciled. Now, the burden then of the apostle here is this, in the church at Corinth, he wants to make sure that they are Christian. So he says, be ye reconciled with God. I want you to be at peace with God, that things are right with God. Now, that is the heart of all things. Today, in this day of confusion, and it's worth mentioning this particular point as we go along, there are all sorts of new things coming that will take on the name of Jesus Christ, and each one of them has something of the truth, or else they would have no credibility at all. That is, if they were totally alien in the sense that believe in some odd deity with some peculiar name, they would have very little following. But they have some identification with the Christian gospel to greater and lesser degrees. But what they endeavor to do is different. They will say, God wants you to be happy. Well, that is vaguely true. We're not necessarily always happy in this world, but that doesn't mean to say we haven't got a relationship with God. They have a lesser aim, which could be embraced in the gospel. He wants you to do well. He wants this, that, or the other. So you can say, well, all those are there. But they can be very unreal, because we are not always happy. We are told in the book of Job that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We here, as Christian people, can have the afflictions and the physical ailments of those who don't believe anything. Those come to us like they come to them. We can have difficulties at work or financial difficulties exactly the same as people in the world. We are not escapists, and we are not allowed some preferential treatment that these things will not touch us. That is, everyone else will fall, but we will not. It doesn't happen like that. But the difference is this, that in that situation, we are given an ability to respond in a very different way. In sickness, to physical ailments, or to social difficulties, or whatever they may be. There is a difference in our response and in the inner strength that we can have from God. But after having said that, that is not the aim of it all. The aim is this Heartland teaching here. Be right with God. He's not asking, are you coping in a Christian manner with your illness? Or are you coping in a Christian attitude with your difficulties at work? He gives you grace to do that. It is included, but that's not the main question. The main question is, are you right with me? Are you at peace with me? And so he's reminding the Corinthian Christians who are chasing after every little odd thing you could think of, be ye reconciled to God. Be at peace with God, so that in the day of judgment, that you'll be able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Reconciliation. Two parties at peace, but not two people, but people and God. Be ye reconciled to God. Now then, direction I'd like to go for a few minutes now. I want us to consider, firstly, the author of reconciliation. The author of reconciliation from verse 18. And all things are of God. The advantage of reconciliation. And then, lastly, and probably, I keep thinking there's many verses, but surely, maybe one of the greatest and most precious verses in the whole of Scripture, which describes the act of reconciliation. The author, the advantage, and the act of reconciliation. A little while then on each then. The author of reconciliation, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, where do we begin there? All things are of God. Well, the easy understanding of that to begin with is that the creation and the origin of all things is of God. We can make something out of something, but we cannot make anything out of a void. That God is able. God is able to bring out of a void a creation. We are not able, in a strict sense of the word, to create. When we use the word I created, we usually mean I made something out of something, or I thought something through out of a thought I had already. But to create, there was nothing there. And he made it, and it was very good. He made the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe and all that is, and all that our little tiny minds can endeavor to compass in the vastness and the hugeness of space and time, that we are able to say, and all things are of God. The movement of a galaxy, whatever it may be, the flutter of a feather of a bird, a little flutter of anxiety in my heart, the collapse of a star system way in some billion light years away. All things are of God. And when we consider that, we are humbled in our very souls, and we have to sing something like this, how great thou art. Great in his vastness and great in his minute detail. All things are of God. But we, as human beings, are the crown of his creation. He hath made us on his own image. And so in that vastness that there is, we come now to the particular, and we come to mankind. And what happens to us affects everything else. So he deals now, in dealing with the whole of creation, he looks at us. All things are of God. Well, as far as I'm concerned, and you're concerned, what are they? The remission of sins. The forgiveness of my sins, my adoption into the family of God, a soul made clean. I can't make it clean. You can't make your own soul clean. We can try to improve our ways, but to be clean through and through is an act of God. These things are of God. to have a cleansed soul. And ultimately, where we learned earlier on in these scriptures, that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that we shall have our new bodies and we shall be like him. That is of God, not made with hands. We didn't make it, but all things are of God. Everything that involves our salvation, from the awakening of our soul, the touch of life that God gives, the awareness of our sin, the beginning of the understanding that there is a God and the being of God, the wonder of the Son of God. And then we begin to examine the person of Christ and the beauty and the magnificence of his person, his life and his death and the meaning of his life. That it was a life lived for us, not for himself, and a death that he died as a penalty for our sin, and a resurrection. When we look at that, all these things are of God, that God has made a way to heaven. Let me sum it up in a hymn. The one that we know, I'm trying to remember it correctly. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Now, that's a lovely thing, to be able to think that it's possible through the eternal light, that's God, that I'm able to be a soul that can live and look on God. Something must have happened to that person. And then we ask a question, or how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? How can I on my own? I can't. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering, there's the cross. A sacrifice, the cross. An offering, a sacrifice. A Holy Spirit's energies, the activity of the Holy Spirit in convincing us. An offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies. An advocate with God. We have somebody in heaven. We have a man in heaven who is the Lord of glory. And he pleads there on our behalf. We have Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. All things are of God. The way of salvation. Everything that we know. All things are of God. And then he says, do you know what? He has given me, says Paul, and those around me, a ministry to the crown of his creation. It is a ministry of reconciliation. If you have to be right with anybody, you have to be right with God. That is our ministry. And that's why he's willing to spend himself until he's utterly spent and others like him, because he has a message to bring, a news to communicate to our heart. Be reconciled to God. Make your peace with God. Be right with God. People are always talking, I want this, I want that and the other. But the main issue is, are you right with God? So whether you die now or not, you're able to say, I am at peace with God. He is the author of reconciliation, as he is the author of everything else. Now that's the first point. The second is this. The advantage of reconciliation, verse 19. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ. Let me just go phrase by phrase. What do we mean? That God was in Christ. So in this work of helping us to come to God, he says, God was in Christ. Well, this is what he means. He identifies the work of God and the work of Christ as one. There is no contradiction between them. Whether we say it is the work of Christ or the work of God, it is of no matter. But all we are saying is that God was in Christ. God in action in Christ. That would be the best translation, or conveying the meaning of it. That when Jesus Christ came into this world, God was in action. In the virgin birth, God in action. In his sinless life, God in action. In his atoning death, God in action. In his physical resurrection, God in action. In his ascension to glory, God in action. In his second coming, God in action. So God is in Christ. So we are able to say, not only the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of God. Verse 19 then, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now you might say, well, whatever does that mean? God was in Christ, bringing a world to peace in himself. Would you think it means this? That willy-nilly, irrespective of conscience or of need of forgiveness of sins, that God is saying here through the Holy Spirit that don't you worry, you carry on just as you are. Let there be wars and more wars, and let there be selfishness and more selfishness, and let there be greed and more greed. You needn't worry, there is universal salvation. I'll gather you all in the end. I'm a person that winks at it all, poor little things you are, and I'll wink at it all, and in you come. Universal salvation, that is widely preached. That is not taught here. It is not taught here. Neither is another teaching, which is a truth. So I'm not denying the truth, but it's not taught here. That he's reconciling a world to himself, which refers in that world his people. Well, he's doing that anyway, but that is what's not taught here. What is taught is this. It is the cosmic effect of God's reconciliation. The overall effect. When man fell, everything fell. Nature became savage. He became red in tooth and claw. So the fall of man affected everything. Let me read you this quotation by someone. Reconciliation, that is the one that God produces now, is cosmic in its effect. It is applied in the first place to mankind. But since man, as the crown of God's creation, in his fall, brought a curse upon the subordinate reality, also so, in man's restoration, the whole created order will also be restored. So what you're saying is this, man fell, everything was affected. In Jesus Christ, when man is restored, everything is affected. And when it is ultimately, finally done, in the end of glorious redemption, then all is affected. It is cosmic in its effect. Now listen to the verse with that in mind. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now you might say, well, how can we say that all that depended upon what happened to man? Well, here's the second part of the verse. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now you can hardly talk about cosmic things and talk about sin. Let me read you first. Colossians says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now he becomes personal. And the words he used, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's giving, first of all, here, an overall picture to mankind of what reconciliation is. So if I was standing before God now, and there by my side was my record, all I've thought, all I've done, all I've said, all I'm ashamed of, all I blush at, all those things. And I stand before him. And because I'm a believer, he says, now look, I'm not going to put that blame on you. I'm not going to impute it to you. Impute is a little word put, remember. I'm not going to put that onto you. But I've got to put it somewhere. I'll put it to my son. I'll let him take the blame. So that there will be a people on earth that will be restored. And so that as they are restored, it will be cosmic in its effect. That's how big it is. We're not just a little group of people here on Whitchurch Road. We're part of the believing church throughout the world. We're part of the very heart of God. And you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. God's chosen people and the sheep of his pasture. Now then, let me come just for a few minutes, and it should be more. The act of reconciliation. What we've looked at so far then is this. We've looked at, he is the author of everything. Well, that's easy to understand. He is the author of reconciliation. In the reconciliation, not only is the sinner helped, but it has a cosmic effect as well. So we can follow that. Now we come to the act of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us. We see why now, don't we? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In some of the commentaries I looked at, I picked up this phrase, which was more or less in common to them all, that this sentence is the most profound in the whole of Scripture. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the overall picture is this. Now, how can I be reconciled with God? I haven't got the ability. Hold on, says God. I will produce the reconciliation. It comes from me and it comes to me. I send it out and it comes back to me. I send it to your soul and it comes to me. I send my son and the benefits of what he's done comes back to me. I am the author of it. I am the author of grace in your heart. Now this is then the heart of the gospel. And even this morning, if you're in the congregation and that you had never heard the gospel before, then here is a clear, clear verse for you. He, God, here is God in action in Jesus Christ. The word is reconciliation, making peace between men and God. He, God, hath made him, who is he, Lord? My son, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and the fairest of 10,000 to your souls, your bright and morning star. My son, I, God, have made my son to be something for you. I want you to be reconciled with me. I will make it possible for you to be reconciled with me. It will be an act of God. For he, God, hath made him. What has he done with him? So we're looking at God now, God in action saying, well, what is he doing? He says, come here, my son. I'm going to do something with you. And this is what he does here. Hath made him to be sin for us. That's very hard for him. Because the next sentence says, who knew no sin? His mind was clean. His heart was clean. His whole character was transparent. He was purity itself. And with God the Father and God the Spirit, we could still say to him, eternal light in the intensity of his glorious purity. And what does God do with Jesus Christ here on earth? He says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to put something on him. I'm going to put your iniquities. I'm going to put your sins. I'm going to put your unworthiness. I'm going to put your uncleanness. I'm going to put your greed. I'm going to put all those hostile things in your heart. And I'm going to put them on my son. That's where I'm going to put them. Not on you, but on my son. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And we might say, why, Lord? Why are you doing that to such a remarkable and a glorious and a beautiful son? Why are you doing that, Lord? I'm telling you why, he said, that you might be reconciled to me, that you might be able to have peace with me. Then Lord will say, describe it. What do I require? And here's the answer. That we, this is the verse, might be made the righteousness of God in him. A little bit difficult. Let me explain it. These are my expectations, says God. There are you in your greed and your dirt and your sin and your lust and all the lot of it. And here am I, my purity, my glory. I have desire to help you. I have desire to make you clean. But the cleanness that you must have to come to glory must be equal to mine. When you stand by me, you must be as clean as I am. When you are by my side, you must be as pure as I am. And then we turn away in sorrow and say, "Ah, Lord, we cannot. We are sinful by nature, and we are not able. When we try, we fall back again. We would believe in thee, O Lord, but we are not able to." And so he says, now look, listen to this. "I have sent my Son into this world to help you, to save you, to bring you to God. And this is what I've done for you. I've collected all your transgressions and all your sins. Where are you going to put them, Lord?" And as if you were dragging them from me. "Lord, I'm so ashamed of that. Yes, I've got to take it." And he drags them from me, even the very power of sin. He says, "Where is it going, Lord? Look where it's going. It's flying onto the person of Christ, who never becomes dirty, but takes the blame." That's it. "And takes the shame." Oh, and what shame for any one of us. And what shame. He takes it all on himself. And what does he do with that? Somebody's got to deal with it. And then there comes a cry from heaven. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. And so on that cross, there is a special meaning. Yes, it's a crucifixion. Of course, there are nails in his hands. I know there is a physical that is there. But there is more than the physical there as well. There is a weight, the colossal weight of the sin of mankind. And there he pays a penalty in full. So much so that he cries out in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It had to be a complete eclipse for a while. Total darkness. And he pays the penalty in full. There is no contribution by me. There is no contribution by us. He pays the penalty in full. And I say, am I then? Is all mine put on him? Yes. Look at me, Lord. That's true. Now I've got nothing. One moment, says the Lord. Listen to my verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to look at the life of Jesus Christ. Draw near to him. Hold the beauty of his life. Hold it. Put it on yourself. I'm going to count his life as yours. And that life is as pure as mine. And if you have taken off the other and given it to Christ, and if you have put on his, then I'm able to say to you that you're as pure as I am, as God, as clean as God, because you're dressed in beauty, not your own. We call it imputed righteousness. That's what we call it. Imputed righteousness. We put our sin on him. He puts his good and perfect life on us. And when we stand before God, we're able to say that to him, these prepare us for holiness above. That's the gospel. And then you're able to say, I am reconciled with God. Oh, but just a moment. There is one other word. One other vital word. And you have to go to verse 17. If. Have you ever said if? Have you ever gone to an exam and said, if only I'd studied? Or if only I'd done this. Or if only I'd thought. If. How many ifs are there in hell? If only. If only I had not mocked. If only I had believed. If. We come to that arena and that area of grace, where we respond to the grace of God. And we see our need. And our greatest desire is to be at peace with God, to be reconciled with God, then God will work on us. He will give us faith to believe. He gives us the ability to turn away from our sin. And we have peace with God. O sacred head, sore wounded with grief and shame bowed down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown, how pale art thou with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn, how does that visage languish which once was bright as morn. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine, mine was a transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. Have you done that? Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. And then, whatever your language is, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Be near me when I'm dying, O, show thy cross to me. Thy death, my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes, new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move, for he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. Be reconciled to God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray that this peace may be ours, where our sin hath been imputed to thee and thy righteousness to us, that there was a moment in our lives when at last we said, O Lord, here I am at last, for thy name's sake. Amen.